Our fathers, we come to this moment together of fellowship. We're here to come to grips with truth, try and understand it, understand life, understand the world we're living in. And we ask for your help in that, in Christ's name, amen. Well, we, I think, more or less handled the 8th and 9th chapters of Revelation and the matters of the various plagues that were coming to pass, and especially the great so-called army out of the abyss. At this point, we can put to rest a rather large part of Revelation. See, we've come up to the ninth chapter, and we've dealt with some rather difficult passages, but I think we're on the track. You see, I think we're moving down a good line, and I think we're moving down a line that tends to put us closer to Christ and to the realities of our daily existence than it does to great spectacles of the future. And that's the way it ought to be. A message is for now, not for the future. You have to leave that to the Lord and think in terms of how we function today. Now, many people use these prophecies, these great calamities that are coming on the earth to goad people, to press people into being more religious. And that is a great tragedy because it has thrown off base the whole perspective of what and who we are in the world today. The reason I say it's thrown us off of perspective is that it has tended to put us in a category of religionists, that is, of joining a club, joining a religious thing, because it has tended to say to us, you must do something, you see, you must make progress, go out and do various deeds and works and so forth, and that's all club stuff. See, if you're part of a family, you're born to a given family. You don't have any choice about it. Many times, if you had, you'd maybe select another one. I don't know. But you have no choice. And there's no time of an upset the fruit basket thing where you can live 10 years and then suddenly scramble and pick another family. You can't do that. Probably if you did, you'd be worse off because you'd pick someone you'd rather... Your thought were better than your people, but they aren't. It's always one of those things where the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, you know, and you think, oh my, if I could just be part of that marvelous family. And you get into that marvelous family, you find out it's not so marvelous. But everybody has their problems. Everybody has their skeletons in the closet, more or less. Everybody has their difficulties and so forth. So in the problem department, whether we're talking about the family you were born to or the problems you have privately and so forth, in the problem department, we each have our assortment of problems, and each problem has its counterbalance, so that it's not more than you can really handle. The crucial point is this. If you are a member of that family, no one says to you, or normally they wouldn't say to you when you get to be of age, now you're a member of the Clatterhatch family, so we want you to go out and do something about it. Now, what are you doing about it? Well, I don't know. I've just been going to school every day and doing my thing. Well, tell people around the school that you're a member of the Clatterhatch family. And tell them about our great family. You can't just be a Clatterhatch without doing something about it, you see. Well, that's kind of funny. It's absurd. But people look at Christianity that way, see? Maybe it's because they put the label Christianity on it. The whole thrust of the scripture is you're born into God's family. You have something to say about that because you can choose to be in his family or not. But you're born into his family. Now you're a member of God's family. The usual follow-up on that in the church today is go and do something about it. Have meetings, have clubs, have work programs, and so forth. You say, well, this is different. It's different. But it isn't different in the sense that the Bible says salvation is to become a part of God's family. Once you've become part of God's family, there are things that the Lord might have you do. But that's up to Him. One thing I've concluded in the last number of months, especially participating and getting involved in a lot of things outside the area, outside of our deal, in the political science fields, or one thing is very, very obvious to me. It's amazing. The more I've worked in the field of trying to get some understanding to the intelligentsia, the more astounded I am at the total unwillingness to face realities. It's the idea is, I've got my mind made up, don't confuse me with the facts. For example, it would seem to me that one of the fundamental issues in the question of ethics in politics, now there's a lot of talk about that today, a lot of morality and ethics. The most fundamental point would be, where does morality come from? You see, if we're just born of animal, I mean, we're just in an evolutionary process from, starting with matter, starting with ooze on the ocean floor or whatever. If we're just evolved out of that, where has morality come from and what does it mean? If you don't believe in God, if God is not there, then why not just do what you can for yourself while you're living a few years and let the rest go? Over and over again, I've tried to pin that point down, and you can't pin it down. You slip out from under it right away. Well, you've got to be good to people. I said, why? Well, it's just the way it is, you know. And they don't face that fact. But to try to persuade anybody about it is futile. The only thing you can ever, for any point at which you can ever make progress with anyone, is if the Spirit of Christ has put this matter together. You can sit down with someone that the Lord has directed you to and their hearts are open, then you can do something. So I came to the conclusion some time ago that I should resign because there was nothing I could do, which I did. Now I'm working without portfolio. I had to conclude before the Lord that it is futile for me to think I can do anything to solve this world problem. Well, of course, a lot of people drop their molars over that. How can you say things like that? Those terrible words. Well, because the only thing I can ever do for anyone is based upon what the Spirit of God has brought together. And that's true in the religious field. It's true in the political field. If the Lord opens up some doors and brings some people together, we'll talk to them. I could talk to 2,000 or 3,000 people here today, and had I gone down a different road, I would be. But you could talk to 2,000 or 3,000 people, and you still wouldn't have any more response than we have with this group right here. It'd be a small percentage of them that would respond. But anyway, the point that I'm making to you is the futility of thinking that from any one of us, our own minds, can come the capacity to change anything or help anybody. Even in terms of assistance, you can pour yourself out assisting people and have it all go down the drain. And a lot of people who do social work get burnt out fast because they go in there very enthusiastically and naively, and they think they're going to go in and, you know, people take degree in social work, sociology, go into social welfare work, and then go, oh boy, now I'm going to just go in and help all these people. First place, they get a caseload of 300 people each, and that doesn't give you opportunity any more than write checkout. Account the new number of families that have accrued to this particular household. There's no way you can really help them. The same is true with loving the world. You have this super sentimentality about love today, and you have songs about it, you know, loving the world, loving your brother, and all this kind of stuff. And you hear so many maudlin, sentimental poems and songs about loving your brother and people who need people and all kinds of stuff. It's just dribble, absolute dribble, Because why? Because it's surface. You're a nice guy, I'm going to do something for you. You're a poor, pitiful child, I'm going to do something for you. But that is so thin. Now, if you have the caring of Christ inside, and if He makes the situation for you to help someone, then you've got an ongoing situation. I work with a good number of people, and there are a lot of people out there that need help. But I don't take something on that I can't carry out. You can just bite off so much more than you could chew. You're going to try to help everybody materially. Help them get jobs. Help them give them money. And you can just waste yourself trying to be a good neighbor. But if the Spirit of Christ is in you, and if you're reaching out at His direction, then you can have an ongoing ministry. It isn't that I didn't get into this work because I like people. I'm not a people person. You understand? I'm more a loner. I get along better alone. But the Spirit, as Paul said, the Spirit in him compelled him to do this. And that's the Spirit in me. I don't talk modeling terms about loving everybody. I don't even know whether I love anybody or not. The word is not definable. It's not precise enough. You care about people. That's what's important. It was more important that Christ cared enough about the world to save it than it is that He acted like a loving grandfather patting everybody on the head. If God tried to help the world just by running around and giving everybody a nice little rosebud to put in their teeth, the whole thing would be totally absurd. There's a lot of pain in the world today. There's a lot of cataclysm, a lot of upheaval. But when it's all sifted out, the central issue is that there are those who have come into the realm of the Spirit, and they will be with God forever. Now, in this passage in Acts, in Revelation rather, what we've been bringing to a head here was the fact that we've given you a lot of information and help in terms of figuring or looking at the coming events in the world. But that is a highly specialized thing, and you can become so absorbed with trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future that you miss the thing I'm talking to you about now. You miss the family connection between you and Christ. One of the things that you have as a member of His family is that you know who you are. You know what it's all about, basically, in the sense that the essence of life is around Christ. And your place, who you are, is a member of the family of Christ. That's what it is. But there are a lot of people out there that haven't got the slightest idea who they are. And they look at various religious groups and they say, well, everybody thinks they have a corner on the truth. And everybody's got some kooky notion about things. And they try to survey and say, well, maybe I should get into some kind of religion. And that's not going to solve anything. Well, they hook up with some club or society or whatever. And that's not going to solve anything. The only way you know who you are is that you have joined the family of Christ and you know you belong to Him. It doesn't have to be anything really all that special. When your kid goes off to school, pardon me, your young person goes off to school in the morning, and they come back in the afternoon after school, they don't have to ask, well, let's see, who am I going to be today? Oh, they don't have to say, what can I do today to prove that I'm a member of this family? They come home from school, and they diddle around and maybe watch a TV program, eat a snack. They don't do much homework, I suppose. You know, they can drift around and run around the neighborhood. They do this and that. But they don't keep saying to themselves, am I really being a clatterhatch today? No. Whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, they're still a clatterhatch. They're still a clatterhatch when they sit in the classroom at school. They don't leave the house and say, well, I guess I'm not going to be a clatterhatch now for the next 6 hours. No. Whatever you do, wherever you go, you belong to that family. And that's true as a Christian. You belong to the family of Christ. If it weren't that way, He should have told us. Religious groups have told us different. But the Bible doesn't tell us different than that. He shouldn't have said, if salvation were not free, he shouldn't have said it is. If salvation depended on what you did, he should have said that. There's much in the Bible that talks about the meaning of our relationship to Christ, but very little that says what we have to do to maintain that, you see, because there isn't that much to it. It's, you take Christ in your heart and you have him. It's like a birth into a family. It's a new birth. You're born into the family of Christ and you belong there. You may not always function well, but you still belong there. And he didn't say you can only stay in the family if you turn in a scorecard at the end of the month. To maintain your membership in the family, you got to do this and this and this and this. So you do what the Lord tells you to do, and you don't rush around trying to do other things. Well, that's what it's all about. And what I've been saying to you is that we've dealt with some of these future events, but we continually come back to our focus in Christ. There's a passage in the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter we're going to read you today. It's only a few verses in it. So I'll just read a few verses. And I saw another angel, a strong angel, descending out of heaven, encompassed in a cloud, and they erase upon his head, not a rainbow, a circlet, brilliant green circlet, an emerald green circlet about his head. That's the way to translate it. And his face was as the sun, and his feet as fiery pillars. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a great voice as a roaring lion. And when he cried, the seven thunders sounded, or uttered their sounds. And when the seven thunders uttered their sounds, I was about to write, and I heard a voice out of heaven saying, seal the things which are spoken by the seven thunders, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted his right hand into heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that time shall be no longer. Chronos, the end of the time-space continuum. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, whenever he is about to sound, the mysteries of God have been completed as proclaimed by the to his servants the prophets. Well, he told him to go and read the little book, but I just want to put this point out. Here's this great angel, obviously an emissary from God. One foot on the earth and one foot on the sea and his face like the sun. God is in control of the universe that he is essentially part of. And we, when we partake of his spirit, become part of that universe, that spirit universe, the universe that is behind the facade of the earthly spectrum. We have all kinds of misconceptions and illusions about life on the earth. But all of life on the earth is, in its sense, only a facade and an illusion. Well-being and ill-being are both illusions. Good and bad are illusions. I mean, you think you've got bad circumstances and it's illusory, and good circumstances are illusory. The dream becomes a nightmare very quickly. And what is real is not that facade you're living in of surface relationships and surface matter. What is real is the spirit inside of you, which is tied to Christ and to the family of Christ. And the world will go through its upheavals and its processes of life. And the only thing that will be lasting and real is that connection that you have with the spirit of Christ. And all the rest of this, you just take it day at a time, see? Live it out a day at a time. Don't worry about religious connection. Just trust Christ for your life. And talk to him every day. Talk to him about your circumstances. Don't put him on the grill. Don't put him in a box and say, now you've got to do this for me or I don't like you anymore. Don't put your faith to the test by saying, if I can't get God to do this, my faith isn't any good. All of that is absolute rubbish. If I don't get healed, God is not with me or I'm not doing any good or something. That's rubbish. Rubbish. Do you just take your life a day at a time and take what's been given you as your lot and live it and trust Christ, and when he wants to change it, he'll change it. If he doesn't want to change it, you're better off with what you've got. Who was it that said, the only thing about ambitions is that we may finally achieve them. And when we get them, we don't want what we got. If you can take that attitude, you can be at peace with yourself within and with Christ. Don't need anything more than that. Well, I think we ought to pray. So, Father, we thank you for this moment together. We ask that the Spirit of Christ will indeed minister to us, give us the strength day by day to follow him. In Christ's name, amen.